I paid him to say that. Try to collect it, though. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love that song. I want two songs to be sung at my funeral. One of them is Victory in Jesus. I want that about three times. And then I want that song, Faces. I wonder how many faces that you would see that you've brought to Christ. I hope you're not standing there by yourself. Look into your mind and say, boy, I was able to lead that person to the Lord. Boy, I give the gospel to them and they got saved. What an opportunity we have on this earth. People are scared to death, and rightly so, I think, sometimes. But just think about that song. Let it sink in deep. For this cause, there is a cause. We have a great cause, and that's what this church is all about. And that's what this mission conference is all about. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're just going to read a few verses, then go to a few other verses, and then we'll come back and make comments and kind of tie it all up for you. I know Pastor preached a message the other day out of this passage on the giants, and a good message. I was blessed. I'm going to approach it from a little different viewpoint this morning. And I hope that you'll be able to relate to it, and God will give you a blessing this morning. Let's begin reading in verse number 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's a big boy. In verse number 10, if you'll skip there with me, it says, and the Philistine, that's Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that will fight, we may fight together. In verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look down at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defile Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him and with great riches and will give him his daughter. I've always wondered how she must have been an ugly one to give her away. And to make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard that he had spoken to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? The theme for this cause, as you get the picture, I've tried to put that together for you there. The lines had been drawn. You have the Philistines on one side of the mountain. You have a valley where they would go down and fight. And then you had Israel on the other side, and no bystanders. It was either you're on this team or you're on that team. There's no stands, people cheering and rooting and stuff. and they would go down into the valley there, and they would fight the battle. Goliath defies the armies of the living God. He didn't realize that he was fighting against God. When you fight against God's people, when you fight against God's church, or fight against God's program, you are fighting against God. And the battle had been going on for quite some time. It had been going on for 40 days. Every day, the armies would go down and they would fight, and people died. And then they would go back up on the hillside and retreat to their place and everything. But in verse 11, it said, Israel is dismayed and greatly afraid. That the term that's used there means to be shattered, to be broken. These people in the Israelite army were terrified. You ever watch them play football? I know that you probably have a team, or your husband has a team, amen. Before they get going, I mean, they're out there, they're beating their chest, they're slapping each other on the helmets, they're getting there, and the coach gets around them, and everybody, rah, 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 whoa, and then boy, they're running out there. Why do they do that? They're building up their confidence. And they're ready to attack. They're ready to meet that enemy head on. Israel didn't have that confidence. Israel is scared to death. Well, they're fighting, but they're scared to death. And as you go through this, you'll see that in verse 19 to 21, the soldiers there, they're fighting the battle. Understand, it wasn't just Eliab's brothers that was there. It was the whole army of Israel, and they were in the battle. Okay? It wasn't just a few. They were all engaged in this battle. They were fighting, still in fear, like many. They're fighting the battle, but they're fighting in fear with no confidence whatsoever. Now, I want you to get Israel's perspective here. First of all, in verse number 24, the men, they were facing the challenge of a giant, Goliath. He says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They ran and hid. Have you ever had to retreat? If you've ever been in a situation where life was, I mean, it was staring your face, your knees were shaking. And you have to retreat. I'm telling you, it gives you such a sick feeling inside. You can't hardly explain it. It just, such a defeated, you just literally, You feel sick. And that's the way Israel was fighting. They were scared to death. They were terrified. And when Goliath comes out, now they'd been down there fighting. They'd been, you know, cutting everybody up with the swords and the arrows and all this, that, and the other. But now, as they're retreating, when they see Goliath, they go hide behind the rocks. And they're sitting there in fear. They were sore afraid. He says, remember the Israelites when they were going up to get into Israel and capture Israel, God sent the spies up there. And they came back and they gave a report. And they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Why would they think that? Because their insides are eaten up with fear. They say, yeah, there's a land of milk and honey, but these giants are there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. That's the way Israel was feeling in this battle. We are totally intimidated. We are shaking in our boots so much that when this guy comes out, we're running and we're hiding behind the rocks. The problem was they felt helpless, but the problem was the fact that they were looking at the giant. They were looking at their ability. And this is the way I think many Christians do. We get in the situation, we get in the problem, and we look at the giant. We look at that problem there, and our mind and our focus is on that giant. And it begins to create such a fear in our heart, and then we begin to look at ourselves the way that the Israelite army was, and they said, man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We have no ability to defeat this guy. I mean, he is going to eat us for breakfast. It shouldn't have been that way. I want you to think about something. Any person, any soldier in Israel's army could have defeated Goliath like that. Any one of them. So, well, they're hiding behind. Any one of them could have defeated Israel or defeated Goliath that day. Why? The problem was they wasn't looking at God. They was looking at their abilities. What abilities did David have? None. He was a kid. He wasn't a battle-hardened soldier. He didn't have all that training and things. He didn't have their spears and their swords. All he had was a sling. He had no ability. He was not looking at his ability. He was not looking at the giant as being such an overcoming force here. He was looking at his God. Because with God's power, any soldier in that army could have defeated Goliath. Because it wasn't David. It wasn't his sling, his good aim, wasn't the size of the rocks and all of that. It was his God. David had learned to trust God. And I wonder, what are we looking at? We think of missions and possibly when we come in, we say, oh, pastor's going to want us to do more. Yeah. What are we looking at? We're looking at the giant. We're looking at, oh, man, this is insurmountable. This means I'm going to have to do this or cut out this or give this. Or would God ask me to go? We're looking at the giant and we're looking at our ability, and it has nothing to do with either one. This whole thing about missions, the whole thing about a church, doesn't have to do with us. It has to do with our God. Everyone in Israel claimed to believe and worship and follow Jehovah God. So what's the difference? Why are they hiding behind rocks and David is ready to charge this guy and take his head off? David had already proved God. And God had already proved himself to David. You see, your experience in life plays a lot with your belief. Your experience, has God done something in your life? If he hasn't done anything in your life, you have nothing to stand there on and you'll be hiding behind the rock. But if you have watched God do this and do this and do this and do this, you're going to stand there with all the confidence. It don't make any difference if the score is 35-3. We can win this thing. Why? Because God's already proved himself. It isn't my ability. It isn't how good my team is. It isn't who these guys that we're facing is. It's our God. And with God's power, we can do mighty things. Now, what do they say? Israel's perspective here, it's crazy. They were thinking about the blessings. They said, David, if you go, the king's going to give you riches. He's going to give you the king's daughter. You're not going to have to pay taxes. All this. The whole thing in their mind was flesh. What can I get? What am I going to get out of this? And David makes a statement when they said this. He said in verse number 26. If you get there before me, start without me. Verse 26. And David spake to the men and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the produce from Israel? He said, are you kidding me? He said, for who is this uncircumcised villain that he should defy the armies of the living God? David says, what an insult. Offering me money to serve God? Offering me wealth, offering me a wife to fulfill my flesh and things, to serve and do what's supposed to be done anyway? He said, that's an insult. He said, who is this guy? He has defied the armies of God. And in so doing, he has defied my God. You know, we think about the politics and stuff like this. We need to get away from thinking about some of that stuff. They are defying God. I heard one of the states just voted to go ahead and kill babies even after they're born. Voted for it. They're defying God. They're defying the church of God. The problem is we think it's about us. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Goliath. It's all about God. All these flags and stuff represent millions and millions and millions of people. These missionaries representing countries that they're going to. It's not about the missionaries. It's not even about these people. The job ahead of us. It's about our God. Are we in tune with God? Do we understand what God is trying to do and what God wants to accomplish? If we get that in focus, then all this other stuff just falls in place and it's just a piece of the puzzle. But you got to get your eyes off the giant. You got to get your eyes off yourself and your own abilities and realize it's about our God. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 45. Towards the end of the verse, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. He said, it's not about you, it's about God. He said, look at verse 46, the end of the verse, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He said, that's why I'm fighting you. That's why I'm going to take your head off. That the world may know. What's missions all about? That the world may know. It hadn't changed. Ezekiel, 38 times in the book of Ezekiel, he says that the world may know that I am God. That's what the church is here for. That the world may know. Not just a place for us to come in comfort and have a good time. It's that the world may know. Look at verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. David said, it's all about my God. It's not about me. For live or die, that's up to God. But he said, I'm going to take your head off. And this whole army, everybody's going to know that God don't fight just with a sword and a spear. It's not how big you are. It's not how small you are. It's who's your God. And will you trust him? Now, Israel, they didn't get it. Verse 27, they went right back and said, no, David, it is about you. He said, just look what you can get if you kill him. You'll get money. And that's what everybody, the bottom line is where we come to faith promise and giving. And people say, oh, you mean we got to give more? Don't worry about the giving. You get God in his rightful place and giving's not a problem. You ask God how much to give, and when God says give it, it's up to God to provide. And he will. God will bless. Well, the missionaries, a lot of people say, well, I don't know if I ought to surrender to missions or not. Because, you know, am I going to be comfortable on the mission field? Am I going to have enough? Am I going to stay safe? Hey, there's always casualties in battle. This missionary was killed the other day. Pastor went to school with him. Muslim walked up, boom, shot him, graveyard dead. You say, well, don't that scare you? I don't like it. But that don't change the fact of who God is. We had people killed in Uganda. We didn't look for the next plane ticket home. Why? Because God sent us there, and we've got a job to do, and our God is bigger than Satan and all of what he's got going against us. And yes, there's going to be casualties. And if we're one, we're one. But the gospel's going to go on. And people are going to get saved that would never, ever, ever hear the gospel in their life. The Israel's perspective was all about self. But my question is, if they're trying to antagonize David into going fighting him, why not them? You know, if we're praying for everybody else, these young men or something to surrender, why not you? He said, well, I'm not a teenager. I was 40-some years old when I went to mission field. I had a family, had a job, but it's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. And if we get that in perspective, the soldiers had the same God that he had. You look at Eliab's perspective. He was the older brother, but he was bitter. He was angry. When David said something, boy, Eliab just went off the handle and just started accusing him of everything. Well, I think he was bitter because he wasn't chosen when Samuel came to his father's place, and he said, where's your sons? And he lined them up, and here's Eliab, the first one, and God told Samuel, that's not the one. And I think he was bitter. And he said, I'm the firstborn. I'm the one that should have been chosen. And David was just the runt. How come they chose him? He starts trying to deflect. David, you're the problem. Wait a minute. Was David hiding behind a rock? No. Eliab was over here hiding behind the rock. David was not the problem. Well, he said, you shouldn't even be here. False assumptions. They always, you know, you ever notice that those don't go have the answers? You ever notice that? You're shirking your responsibilities, David. These sheep are probably going to die out in the wilderness like they really cared. False accusations. You have a wicked heart. David, you're just a wicked little boy. Anything to get the attention away from the fact that they're hiding behind the rock. And that's what people do. Now look at David's response here in verse number 29. He says, what have I done? What are you saying? What have I done? He says, is there not a cause? A simple statement. Remember Isaiah? He said, in the book of Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together. Isaiah said, sit down, look at the facts. David saying, look, what have I done? Is there not a cause? You're trying to go away from the issue. I wish some of the reporters would have this when they're interviewing these politicians. Don't let them go run and give you a statement. Say, look, what are you going to do? Period. Don't you see the problem in front of you, Eliab? Israel army, don't you see the problem in front of it? Christians all over the world, I thank God for this church. This is a unique church. Giving church, loving church. But this is not the norm in Christianity. There are so many people that do not see the handwriting right in front of them. And that's why you have churches that don't hardly even support missions. Some, not at all. And all David is saying is, don't you see what's right in front of your eyes? You know, politicians and these radio talk shows and TV talk shows and stuff, you know, they say nothing. You turn it on today, it's exactly the same thing they were saying 10 years ago. Just different name. They have not one solution. All they have is talk. But yet, that's the way many Christians are. They talk and talk and talk. Oh, we need missions. Oh, people are going to hell and everything. But what do? Nothing. And when you have a mission conference, they stay home. Why? God hadn't proven himself to them. It's not important. Lost people going to hell? They'll go to hell whether I go to the conference or not. Every one of you ought to be back tonight. Why? Because this is your church. This is God's plan. This is important stuff. Okay? And you're basically, when you fill out that card, you're voting on whether to send people to hell or send them to heaven. It's your vote. How important is God's plan? And so as we get into this, David's response is, he just basically said, don't you see the solution? The solution is, let's go take this guy out. The solution to all of this is the gospel. Joe Biden doesn't need a cognitive test. Joe Biden needs a gospel. So is Donald Trump, by the way. And so is most of them politicians. They need the only thing that's going to change, they can write a bill and they can write all these bills and they can put them in and they can get them passed and it's not going to change your nation or your community hardly at all. And the next guy in there is going to change it back. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change their mind and their heart, and that will start changing the community. The solution to changing this community is not the votes. The solution is for us to go out there and preach the gospel in this community and get people saved. If you're like, I don't know, they probably won't listen. We'll go hide behind a rock. That's the same thinking that Israel had. I'll just go hide behind a rock. Notice in verse 31, Saul sent for David. He said, go bring David. I've heard what he's saying. Go get him. David didn't even wait for Saul to ask him. David volunteered. David said, look, I'll take that guy on. I'll do something about it. Sounds like Isaiah. Here I am, send me. Do you need a call? Okay. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How much more call do you need? We look at the object. We look at our ability. And we don't look at what God wants to do. He's already called us. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God proved himself to David by helping him slay the lion, by helping him slay the bear. David knew God. We don't know if we can trust God or not. This giant defied the armies of the living God. And so David said, Saul, I'll take him on. And Saul says, okay, let me give you some advice, David. Now, why would I want to listen to him? He's hiding behind the rock too. Why would you listen to people that are hiding behind rocks? Saul says, well, do it this way. Here's my armor. You take my armor and boy, you go out there and you whoop it. Wait a minute. It didn't work. His armor didn't work for Saul. If it would have worked for Saul, Saul would have been out there. People giving advice that have no stake in the game. Get advice from God's word. because God never makes a mistake. Now, listen to this. You ought to write it down. I was sitting there thinking when I was preparing this message, what's the problem here? And this is it. We trust what we know works. We trust what we know works. Why would I surrender and go to Uganda? Because God already proved himself time after time after time after time in our life. So if he says go to Uganda, no big deal. Because I know God works. What did David know? God. He works. What he says is true. What the book says is true. He's proved it in my life. Whatever God says, I'm going to do it. We trust what we know works. And that's why when you see people get a little giant in front of their life falls apart. Why? Well, they may have gone to church for a long, long time, but God doesn't work in their life. And that's why they got to run to the lawyers, and that's why they got to run to grandma, and that's why they got to run to these people that are lost to give them advice and all of this and get them in more trouble. We've got to learn to trust God. And the more we trust God, the more he proves himself, and the more we'll be able to whoop that giant, because God's power will be on us. Now, how about our perspective? For this cause, what's the solution? Don't just talk about it. What's the solution? Worldwide missions. That's the solution. It starts here with us going out and bringing people to Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Why do you think God has given us this big building over here? To fill it up. Not so we have a little bit more comfort. I know churches, we have churches over there in Uganda, and for months and months and even years, we met under a tree. It's not the comfort. God wants us to fill it up. How you fill it up? Not by going and getting people up from someplace else. You win them to Christ. What's that mean? Worldwide evangelism. We start evangelizing here, and I believe with all my heart, because people get saved here and they follow the Lord and believers' baptism here and they get discipled here and they start to grow here and they realize that other people need the gospel. And the more you do that, God says, hey, I'm going to bless these folks and I'm going to give them a bigger building so they can fill that up with souls that are lost and going to hell. You stop doing that, and God will say, you don't need this building no more. You and I have got to get a hold of the fact of what God wants us to do in this world. God's way is right. And we need to be able to take on the giant, whatever it is, because we've proven God, and God has proven us. We'll trust him no matter what. The church has become the enemy of the state and the government and all of this. You believe something that is right and you are the enemy now. Christianity as a whole, I'm excited to see what God's doing in this church. It amazes me. I watch the changes in people's lives that we've seen even in the few years that we've been here. God is doing something in this church, but on a whole in Christianity, Christians are living in fear. That's why they go to church and they're just down in the mouth. They come in, they sit down, they don't do nothing. They don't get involved in the service. They don't talk to nobody. Wait a minute. God wants you to be a joyful Christian. God wants you to enjoy the worship of him and all that's going on here. Christianity has been hiding in fear. And we've got to come out of that and start looking to God instead of looking at giants. The missions. Many act as if the enemy is greater than God. Well, why won't you go to the mission field? Well, they got snakes there. You mean God's not as big as a snake? They got snakes back here too, amen? Well, I'm not sure if, you know, what's down the road. I may not have enough money or something. It might get tough. Well, it gets tough for people back here in the States too. What we're saying is this. I can't trust God. That's it. You trust what you know works. Amen? Now, we're in a battle, and we face a great challenge. It's a big world out there, and Satan is powerful, and Satan is real, and he's dragging people to hell just as fast as he can drag them. But it's not what's in it for me, but it's what can I do for God? What does God want me to do? Some of you, it could be that God wants you to surrender, to go. Go to the mission field. You know, every one of those missionaries that stood up here, as the pastor introduced them a while ago, is from a local church somewhere. They surrendered in their church to go to the mission field. What's the matter with us? Why aren't we sending somebody to some other church to help get support? Why does all our missionaries come from other churches? Why aren't we going out? You trust in what you know works. We've been in a battle, like Israel. We've got great opportunity, but we don't have the confidence. We need to get a hold of God. We need to surrender our lives. Every person, every Christian should be at the place in their Christian life that they would be able to come and say, God, I am willing. If you want me to go to the mission field, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, I am willing to go if you call. God's not going to save everybody, but God's going to send some. Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, you know, we're in a recession. You notice the restaurants aren't closed? They're packed out. You have to wait in line to go in some of them. We're not hurting that much. There's still a line at Dairy Queen. There's still a line at Starbucks and things like this, you know, just, we're not hurting that much. We really aren't. We've got to get our eyes back on God and let God be God. That means some of us are going to have to go. That means some of us are going to have to give. Everybody can give something. Some can give more. But everybody can give something. That's why this, you know, working with these kids, getting them started, they teaching them how to give. Over in Spain, they tape a dollar bill to a diaper when they go to the nursery and they take an offering there. Amen. Get these kids involved all the way through. Everybody can do something. And everybody can definitely pray. The command that Jesus gave, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Every day on every prayer sheet that I've got, I pray the Lord of the harvest. On Monday for Africa. On Tuesday for South America and the Central America. And every day of the week, I'm praying somewhere God would send forth laborers to the harvest. Why? Because people are lost. And they have no. I wish you could all go to a third world country and have people come up to you, walking miles and miles to sit down and with tears in their eyes say, thank you. Thank you for coming to Africa and telling us about Jesus Christ. They have no hope of eternity without worldwide mission. And you are a vital part of this. Now, you can do what you want. You can go hide behind a rock. You can look at the giant and say, boy, I don't think I can give anymore. Well, I don't think I can go. Well, you know, they're going to forget to pray, and that they're not going to help anyway. Or you can get involved. You can get your eyes on God and start crying out to God for souls, that God would send forth laborers of the harvest. You can give, and you can give more. You can. And some of you could go. Surrender your life to Him. I don't know if you're here this morning, you're lost or saved. That's entirely between you and God. But if you're not saved, you're what God's all about. He loves you, and He sent His only Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could have eternal life. You can get puffed up with pride, and you can say, well, I'll make it on my own, and you'll bust hell wide open. He didn't send His Son for nothing. He sent His Son for you and me. On September 21st, 1975, I received Christ as my Savior. And He gave me eternal life. Now I want other people to know that joy and that peace that I have. If you don't have that this morning, why don't you come? Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Everybody ought to be at this conference all week, all week, all week. And ask God to do something. Your very presence will be such an encouragement to everyone else that God might use you to stir the heart of someone else to go and be that missionary. But if you're not in your place, God can't use you. Father, there is a cause. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need Christ here and abroad. And Lord, we must advance. We must go forward in God's power. We must go and give and pray. Lord, have your way in each one of our hearts this morning and throughout the rest of this conference, that you might be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come?
I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, maybe there is someone here today that you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. We're not going to embarrass you or anything, but I would like to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I died where I would go. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody else is looking about. Just slip it up and put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died where I would go. Anyone this morning, just slip it up and put it right back down. And Christian, can I ask you, is God speaking to your heart about being involved in His cause? Not your cause, His cause, the cause of Jesus Christ, to get the gospel to a lost, a dying world. What would God have you to do? Would you be willing to say, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to go. Lord, I'll give so that others can go. I'll pray. Lord, I want to be involved in your cause. I wonder this morning if we just stand to our feet quietly with the heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano's going to play softly. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe this morning, just right there, would you say, God, I'm available. Lord, I want to be available for whatever you have for me. Christian, are you?